Let's pray together. Loving Lord, as we come to think again about one of the most painful moments in the story of Jesus' followers, we ask that you help us to understand it afresh, to hear its voice, and to enable it to bless us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about what does it mean to hear the call of Jesus, come, follow me. That fundamental call which is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to hear that and to respond to it. We've looked at different people in the story of the Gospels who have heard Jesus' call and have responded to it, often quite differently. Levi from his tax collector's booth, the fishermen from their nets, the rich young ruler who turned away, Zacchaeus who was up in the tree. Last week, Fiona looked at the women followers of Jesus who used their resources to bless and encourage him. We've thought about the cost of following Jesus, about how he draws different people together to follow him, often people who in any other context simply would not mix and certainly would not grow to love one another. And how fundamental to this call is three very basic things: to be with him, to become like him, and to do as he did. And in our Lent course on Thursday evenings, we've been thinking about some specific practical ways in which we can do that today, looking again at ancient practices or habits or disciplines, things that are certainly not new, they've been around for centuries, but that can enable us to create the space to do just that, to be with him, to become like him, to do as he did, to spend a daily time of prayer connecting with God, of adding scripture to that, reading his truth, rejoicing in the rest of the Sabbath, of spending time in solitude, of fasting, of generosity, of community, and more. Ways in which we can make space for the Spirit to draw us closer to Jesus, to transform us into his likeness, and to empower us to do as he did. And it all sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Come, follow me, and our hearts leap, and they say, yes, I want to follow you. But if you are anything like me, life often kicks back in. And we can be knocked off course, can't we, by the smallest of things, by the person who cuts us up as we are driving, the person who blocks the entrance to the church car park, the person we see dropping litter or spitting, the person who says the foolish word, the moment in family life when someone deliberately or inadvertently presses our buttons, the bin strike, the frictions in the workplace, the person who we do love, but we don't love them telling us the same story again and again and again, by the jobs we know we should do but never seem to get done, by illness, bereavements, the person who says they will but never does, the things that were wrong last week and the week before and the week before. Life happens, doesn't it? And it has this amazing power to knock us off course. We want to follow Jesus, but it knocks us off course. And suddenly we find ourselves becoming angry or bitter or resentful or unforgiving. We find ourselves drawn back into habits that we long to leave behind. And the distance between our hopes and desires and wishes to be with Jesus and the reality of our lives gets bigger and bigger and bigger. If that is your experience, then this is your sermon today. This is your talk. Because Peter is our disciple. He is the one who literally follows at a distance. Seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. There is a physical gap between him and his Lord. This is the disciple who has said just a few verses earlier, "I will go to death for you." Now he can only follow at a distance. And that distance becomes spiritual, doesn't it? Between what he wants to do and what he ends up doing. And one commentator puts it like this: it was not Pilate, nor any of the Sanhedrin, nor a mob of soldiers, but a single waiting maid who frightened this self-confident apostle into denying his master. A physical distance and a spiritual distance, so that he cannot stand up to the first moment when a servant girl comes to him and says, "You were with him." This tiny moment knocks him off. And we know as the story unfolds that there are two more moments. "You were with him, you were with him." Some of the gospel narratives tell us that the third one, he calls down curses. He begins to swear. The distance is even greater between where he wants to be and where he actually is. And then Luke records, Luke alone, that Jesus sees him. "The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter." We don't quite know how this happened. Maybe Jesus was being led from one place to another. Maybe Jesus was in an upper room and he turned and saw him for a moment. Luke doesn't tell us. All he tells us is that he looked straight at Peter. At this point of denial, this point where the distance between who he wants to be and who he is at its greatest, its most stark, its most clear. Jesus sees him. If we remember, there are words in the verses before, where Jesus says these words. He says, "Simon, Simon." It's always significant when Jesus calls Peter Simon, because Simon was his name before Jesus changed it. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. We will never know exactly what was in that look of Jesus to his disciple. We will never know because we weren't there at that moment. But we do know that Jesus knows Peter, and he loves Peter, and he wants Peter, and he will not give up on him. He sees him, and he knows him, and he loves him, and he wants him, and he will not give up on him. And there is that amazing chapter, isn't there, at the end of John's Gospel. And John's Gospel actually finishes very neatly at the end of chapter 20. It says, "These things are written that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Full stop. And that sounds like the end. And then you get another chapter. And it's that amazing story. You can almost imagine Peter saying to John, "You've got to put this bit in. Okay? You've got to put this bit in. Because I remember, I went back to my fishing and he appeared and we had breakfast. And he said to me three times, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?'" Jesus will not give up on him. He sees him, he knows him, he loves him, he wants him. He will not give up on him. So isn't the message gloriously clear and obvious? There is nothing beyond or outside the view of Jesus. He sees us. He sees us when everything in our heart says, "Yes, Lord." And he sees us when the distance between where we want to be and where we are is at its biggest. And trust me, if you came with me for a week, you would be surprised, okay? There'd be moments when you'd be shocked. Honestly, the Lord has so much to do in me. There are moments when it feels like that. And in those moments, he sees me. He sees you. He sees us. If nothing else, that should make us the most humble people, shouldn't it? Jesus knows what I am like, really like. He sees us in those moments. That should make us the humblest people in the world. Humble, but not despairing. He sees you and knows you and loves you and wants you and will not give up on you. So in those moments when it feels like where you want to be and where you are is at its greatest distance, do not despair. Be hopeful. He can see something and someone which you may not be able to see in that moment. He can see someone and something that he will use to build his kingdom. He said that to Peter, didn't he? "You are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church." And read the book of Acts. See how wonderful Peter is in those moments. He sees you, and he knows you, and he loves you, and he wants you, and he will not give up on you. He is hopeful for you. He believes that you can play your part in the kingdom. He believes that you can be transformed. He believes that you can be like Jesus, like him. Isn't that an incredible thing? And we have to ask, don't we? Do I believe that he is right? Do I believe that Jesus knows who I can be? You know, occasionally, just occasionally, you come across somebody who perhaps you have the blessing to work with or spend time with. And they have really high standards. And they expect you to live up to their high standards. And when you're with people like that, it's amazing how it sort of slowly raises your game. And you think, well, I'm not going to do that shortcut. I'm going to do it this way because that's the way they do it. If you've ever had the privilege of meeting someone like that or being with someone like that, they're really amazing. Just imagine how much greater Jesus' desires and hopes and thoughts and beliefs in us really are. Even when the gap is big, he sees us, he knows us, he loves us. And do you know what he does not say to Peter? He does not say, I am very disappointed in you. He doesn't say that, does he? He just looks. Peter knows. So, what does this sermon tell us? What does this passage tell us about following after Jesus? Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it isn't. Sometimes there are easy places. Sometimes there are hard ones. Sometimes we have to follow Jesus in the big moments, but actually more often we follow Jesus in the little. They are tricky. They are difficult. Many workplaces, families, communities are happy and healthy. Praise God for that. But many are not. And following Jesus in those places is hard. We face lots of little moments, lots of servant-maid, servant-girl moments. Lord, give me grace to follow you in these moments. And when I fail and I fall, thank you that you see me, and you know me, and you love me, and you want me, and you won't give up on me. He is good. Following him is the best and only adventure worth living for. Amen.